this morning. We were scheduled to be here a couple weeks ago, and man, by the grace of your pastor and your church, we want to say thank you. We had our first granddaughter, our first grandbaby, who is a granddaughter born in Iowa, had a little bit of complications we thought was taking place at the beginning, so we were able to head out there. Everything's great. Grandbaby's well. Mama's doing well, and so we've only seen her once. It's what stinks about being a grandparent in Ohio is she lives in Iowa, and so hopefully the Lord will allow us to be able to go back to visit her. And we just also want to say thanks on behalf of our family and Manna Worldwide. You guys have been one of our very first supporters in the endeavor of missions, and I know you just had Missions Month emphasis last month, and but you know, isn't it not true that missions is an everyday thing in our Christian life? And especially this season coming up is the greatest example of missions where God sent his son to this earth for you and I so that we may have eternal life. Isn't that the greatest picture of missions that there ever was? And this morning, though it's not Missions Month, I want to challenge you, if you have your Bible, to turn to John chapter 6. And I want to ask you this question that you could ask yourself throughout the day. And throughout the week, throughout, you know, the rest of maybe your time here on earth. And the question is this that I always want you to go back to is, God, what can I do that will point others to you? What can I do today that will point others to you? And I know if we pray that long enough, I truly believe God will show you what it is that you could do in your everyday life, in your everyday environment, wherever God may have you, and wherever you work, and wherever you go to school, wherever home you're at, community you're at, I truly believe God will eventually show you what you can do. But here's the problem that you and I have with that, is he may show us. And our kickback is we're just a little bit hesitant to jump in, because if you're anything like me, we always come back with that excuse of, well, God, you've got the wrong person. All right, there's somebody else that could do that better than me, right? There's somebody else who is more equipped than I am. There's someone else who is so much younger than I am, or so much older than I am, or has more experience than I am, that I have, or who has more finances than I have, or more resources. And so, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do. I can't step out and do what you've asked me to do, because, God, you got the wrong person, right? How many have ever, don't raise your hand, how many have ever thought that God, are you sure? Now, I can see, you know, pastor doing that. I can see a missionary doing that. And can I just bust our Christianity bubble? We're just normal people doing what God's called us to do, just like you. I mean, God's called you to do things. He may not call you to be a pastor, but sometimes we throw that on them and say, you know, God used them because I can't do what they're doing. And when you get to the point where you truly believe you can't do what God's called you to do, you're at the great place where you need to be to see where God can work in and through you to do a miracle. In our story this morning in John chapter 6, it's one of my favorite stories. And if you give me the liberty to break down some of these verses as we stop through. And we come across this. Jesus is just got done doing a miracle at the Sea of Galilee. And he comes up in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says this: after these things, he went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him. Now, this is key to this whole context of the chapter and of the story. If you grew up in church, you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and we know what happens at the end of this. But if you look at Jesus' life, there was always three different categories of people who follow Jesus. There was the group who followed Jesus because they believed he was the Messiah. They knew he was sent from God to save them, and so they followed him out of their trust and belief that he was the Messiah. Then there's this group who followed him not because they believed he was the Messiah, but there was something different about him. And so they would follow him in hopes that maybe he would do something for their life or for someone else's life that's in their family. And so that's the group that we have. The third group that followed Jesus were the ones who just didn't like him, and they just wanted to have him taken out, killed. And we read later on that that takes place, of course, there at the cross. But in this story, it's the group who doesn't believe, but they know there's something different about him. They've heard some things, they've seen some things, and the Bible tells us in verse 2 that it's a great multitude because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, that were diseased. Verse 3, And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with the disciples, and a Passover, a feast of the Jew, was nigh. And verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company come unto him. Now stop there for a moment. We know the rest of the story, if you grew up in church or if you read ahead, that there's 5,000 men and women coming up. They're hungry. They followed him to see this miracle, and Jesus performs a miracle with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here's the thing with all of that. Us knowing in front of that, they don't know what's about to take place except Jesus. Here's what's interesting about the context of the story as we'll go on out and finish it off here later on and in the next few verses is this. Jesus sees an opportunity, but the disciples see a problem. Jesus sees an opportunity, but the disciples see a problem. And here's the thing, as we'll see here in a few moments, that Jesus has already set people in place with the resources that they need to do a miracle that God wants to do through them. And my friend, it's for our life today, God has strategically and purposely placed you right where you are with the things that you have in your life, your education, your background, where you live, the resources you have, the experience you have, in order for God to do a miracle, not only in you, but through you. And the challenge we're going to see here is sometimes we're like the disciples. And isn't it like us in our churches today? We want to be a disciple of Christ, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we long to be. We want to be a follower of Jesus. But what we're going to see in this story, two disciples, followers of Jesus, who've seen Jesus do miracles time and time again, miss out. And God uses an ordinary person in an extraordinary way to do what God wants to do. And my friend, can I just say this morning? Is it possible that God wants to use ordinary people to do something extraordinary in the world? Amen. That he chose you. And I know we look at sports players and we look at, you know, Hollywood people and we look at politics and we look, man, God, they got the stage. God wants to, why can't God use them? They've got all this, you know, all the spotlight and all this because all throughout scripture, and God may use them, and I believe he does use some of them, but all throughout scripture, God picks the ordinary people to do the extraordinary thing. A murderer who's known after God's own heart. A drunkard who built a boat and saved his family. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And the common denominator is this. It's when ordinary people say, God, here's what I have. It's not a lot, but can you do something with it? And so in this story, Jesus sees this opportunity, but the disciples see a problem. And he pulls Philip up next to him, and notice what he says in verse 5. And he says, Philip, where are we going to get some bread that they may eat? I mean, I'm big time ADD. You'll see that as we go throughout the sport, right? And I can just always picture the Bible as I try to read it. And I can picture him putting his arm around Philip's shoulder. The 5,000 are right there up on the hill by the Sea of Galilee. And he says, hey, Philip, where are we going to get some bread for these guys? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Philip, I'm thinking, hold on, time out, Jesus. Since when did they become my problem? I didn't invite them up here. Why is it my responsibility to take care of their need? I didn't ask them to come. Matter of fact, Jesus, this is more your fault because you've done everything perfect and that's why they're following us. If you would just mess up one time, maybe that'll clear out some of the crowd, right? You know, and so I'm thinking, man, if I'm Philip, I'm thinking, man, Jesus, you got 11 other people here. Why are you singling me out to take care of that need? And man, aren't we like that in our own Christian life? They're not my problem. That's their own fault. That's because of their own decisions. But could it be possible that God has strategically placed you right where you need to be with what you have in order for him to do a miracle through us? Now, we read through this verse in this context or this chapter, and we miss some key things that Jesus says here. And I love this in verse 5. Notice what he says. Notice the question that he says to Philip. Philip, now picture again, he's got him here. Hey, Philip, what's the next word? We. Where are we going to get some bread? You see, Philip, it's not just about you. I'm not asking you to do something all by yourself. I'm saying, where are we going to get some bread. And the thing about this is what you and I always tend to do is we don't ever think about we, God and I. We think about what? Me, right? I can't do this. It's impossible. I'm not qualified. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough education. So there's no way we can do it. And whenever God calls you to do something or whenever God calls you to a place or to meet a need, it's not about you doing it on your own. It's God saying, hey, how are we going to meet this need? We see in verse 6 that Jesus already knows how to take care of this need, right? He already knows because he has already set, I truly believe, he's already set this boy in place further down the line, but he's given an opportunity for someone else for God to do a miracle through them. And I can't help but think how many times God wanted to do a miracle through you and I to be able to share the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, and we kind of backpedaled and said, God, you got the wrong guy. And God moved on and found someone else. And we missed out of that opportunity that God wants to use us because why? We keep coming back to me. There's no way I can do this. There's no way it's going to work. There's no way it's going to happen. And Jesus already knew how this was going to take place and how it was all going to work out according to verse 6. And it reminds me, you know, my wife makes the best chocolate chip cookies. Her secret is she puts pudding in the cookies, right? Now, if you never had that, it is just killer. And so she would make cookies, and she'd always put them on the counter. And when our kids were a lot younger, our son would always go up to it, and, you know, he'd get ready to grab a cookie, and she'd be, now, don't you touch those cookies. Those are for the church picnic. Our kids do not like church picnics anymore because of that. No, just kidding. And you know what our kids would do, right? Soon as mama would leave the kitchen, what do our kids do? They sneak a few cookies in, man. And then mama comes back around the corner and they're just trying to chomp down as fast as they can. And mama looks at them like, hey, did you eat a cookie? Now she already knows the answer, right? But she's asking the question, not because she needs an answer, but because she wants to see, are they going to step out and actually tell the truth or do what is the right thing to do? And that's what Jesus is doing here. Philip, where are we going to get some bread? Jesus already knows where the bread's coming from to feed the 5,000. But he gives Philip an opportunity to be a part of it. Now, remember this. Philip's a disciple, right? He's been with Jesus some time now, and he's been following Jesus all around. And so he's seen Jesus do miracles time and time again, right? So it's no surprise to us when we come to verse 7 that we find Philip's response to the question, Philip, where are we going to get some bread? That Philip says, oh, Jesus, you want to do this miracle? I've seen you do miracles time and time again. I've seen where you've taken water and you turned it into wine. And I've seen where you've taken mud and you put it on a blind man's eyes and the guy was able to see again. And I've seen where you wrote about grace and forgiveness in the dirt and how this lady was forgiven. And Jesus, I've seen where your voice, it calmed the storm. And with that same voice, you called out demons out of a demonic man. And that same voice, you called out a man at Lazarus out of the dead. And so Jesus, this thing is nothing to you. I've seen you do miracles time and time again. You've always been faithful. I've been following you for so long. I know you can do this miracle. So I'm going to go get some bread and we're going to set out a buffet that'll embarrass any Baptist. You think that'd be his response, wouldn't you? I mean, he's a disciple of Jesus. And he's seen Jesus do miracles time and time again. But notice what Philip says in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip does what you and I do so many times when God calls us to do something greater than ourselves. Philip reached into his possessions. And he started to look at his possessions. And he started to look at the problem. Back at the possessions. Back at the problem. Back at his education. Back at the problem. Back at the experience. Back at the problem. Back at his resources. And Philip came to the conclusion that you and I come to so often when God calls us to do something more extraordinary than we think we could do. And Philip's response is basically this. God, my possessions determine your power. What you can do and can't do is determined and based on what I have. And because I don't have enough, then this is impossible. Since I can't do this,
there's no way it's going to take place. It's impossible because I can't do it. And isn't that true in our Christian life? God, there's no way this is going to happen. Because you see, I don't have it. I don't have the education. I don't have the background. I don't have the experience. I don't have the resources. Therefore, it's impossible. And Philip kind of walks away. And if you know anything about the disciples were always, you know, kind of arguing politically, arguing about who's going to sit on the right and who does Jesus love more, who's going to be on the left, who's going to be on the right. And Andrew, I picture, is off to the side here because now Andrew's about ready to step into the story. Philip misses out on this opportunity that God's going to use to work through him to do this miracle. And Philip kind of leaves off the stage. And Andrew slides in, you know, kind of, you know, stage right or stage left, however you say that, and puts his arm around Jesus, says, "Hey, Jesus, hold on. There's a boy over here." And this boy, and again, I think Andrew reminds me a little bit of Eeyore off Winnie the Pooh, right? You know, and I could just picture Andrew saying, "Hey, Jesus, we got a boy over here." And in between his eyes, moving from the boy to Jesus, he catches the problem. And he keeps going back from the possessions to the problem and possessions to the problem. And I believe he starts counting. And Jesus, this boy's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then, oh, problem. And he's got, and then that's when he kicks into his Eeyore. And he's like, and he's got 1, 2. And he sees the problem. "But what are they to so many?" And kind of walks off the scene, right? Another disciple of Jesus, another follower of Christ, who's seen Jesus do miracles time and time again, yet he missed it. And we do the same, don't we? I remember when we arrived in Ethiopia, I shared this a little bit in our Sunday school class. We arrived in Ethiopia about 11 years ago, and we landed there. At the time, they weren't allowed new spiritual missionaries to come in and start churches. You had to have an existing church in Ethiopia to be able to come in under. And all of us missionaries at the time from our organization was going in, and none of us had that paperwork to be able to do that. And so we came in under a medical work permit. And after about a year or so being there, the government caught up with us, you know, and said, "Hey, you can't be here on a medical work permit." And we're like, "Why not?" They're like, "Because you have no medical experience." You know how much medical experience my wife and I had? Just our 4 kids, you know, scraped knees, things like that. And so they're like, "So you now have 30 days to find another way to stay in country, or you have to leave the country." And we had just arrived and just came off deputation, and we knew that God had called us to be there. And so we started to pray, and we started to look. And we connected with one of our Ethiopia friends, and he said, "If you want to stay long-term, the best thing I can recommend for you to do is education, do a school." And I thought, no, you got the wrong person, man. I am the last person to do anything as far as education. You see, I dropped out of high school, ended up going back, but it was one of those things that I'm just not the smartest one in the bunch, right? And I thought, "God, you got the wrong guy. There's no way we can do this." And he's like, "Hey, if you want to stay long-term, I highly recommend you do this." And I thought, "Well, let's adventure out and let's look at it." And so we went a couple hours outside the city. He took it to this property. And I'll never forget, he walked onto the gates, or through the gates, and he's just a short guy. And he's like, "Hey, man, what do you think?" And he's a goal, you know, set mind, goal-minded person and a visionary. And I thought I was until I saw this property. I mean, 2 dilapidated buildings, rocks everywhere, grass growing all over the place. And he's like, "What do you think?" And I remember looking at him. I said, "Hey, what's it going to cost for us to get this up and running to where it needs to be so we can stay long term?" And he shot out a number like $150,000 to $200,000. And we needed it in 2 to 3 weeks because our visa was now being revoked. And I remember him standing there still like that. And when he shot that number over out at me, I looked at him and said, "There's no way. It's impossible. It's impossible, God. We can't do this. And because we can't do it, you can't do it." And I'll never forget what he said. He was still standing like this, you know, looking at the property. He said, "Where's your faith? You haven't even prayed about it yet." I said, "That's fine. I'll pray about it. But the answer is no." And we went back and we prayed about it. And wouldn't you know, within that time limit, God raised the $200,000 that we needed to be able to take that school. And within a few years of that school today started off with 50, 60 students. That school today was our avenue into reaching the community to be able to plant the church and do sports ministries and do the Manna Nutrition Center. And Manna came alongside and helped us with the school. And that school today is now running over 1,200 students with 100% passing rate, all now self-sufficient, self-supporting, all ran by Ethiopians. And we have nothing with it anymore. And God used it. Amen. But I stood there and just said, God, it's impossible to do it. I truly believe, folks, that that boy was strategically and purposely placed right where he was with what he had for God to do a miracle. I truly believe God has you strategically placed right where you are today with what you have in order for God to do something through you. And I know the kickback for so many of us is this. Well, no. You don't understand my job position. This is a temporary job until I get the job of my dreams. This is our temporary house until we get the house in the neighborhood that we want. This is only my first semester, second semester, 1 year here, and then I'm going to go to the school of my dreams, or I'm going to get in the class of my dreams, or whatever it may be. And we miss out of the opportunity that God has because we're looking so much about around us and what we have and don't have. And God's saying, hey, hold on. I placed you there. And could it be possible that God placed you there because somebody's waiting on you? Those 5,000 people, unbeknownst to them, had no idea about this boy coming in. And if you ask that boy today, like, hey, you know, what about, you know, hey, I was just getting fish. I was just getting lunch for mom and dad. I was just walking by. And isn't that true for our whole salvation testimony too? Man, I was just at the gym. I was just at the grocery store. I just went to class with this guy. I just went to a church service one night. I just was talking to a friend one day. I was just at a family dinner one night, and they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to God that night. And you ask that person, they're like, no, man, we were just at the gym working out. We were just in class together. We were just friends. But you ask the one who accepted Christ, they're like, no, man. God put you right there in my life at the moment that I needed to know I needed a Savior. And you shared that with me. Could it be possible that God has you right where you are with the things that you have to be a miracle for somebody? Notice what goes on. We'll finish off in verse 10, or the rest of the scripture. Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men, it starts to get funny here. Jesus says, make the men sit down. I think he made them sit down because they weren't about to believe what he was about to do, right? Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples of them that were set down, and likewise the fish as much as they needed. And this is where it starts rolling. Verse 12. And when they were filled, man, I love that. Jesus could have kept going, right? And when they were filled, that meant if they were doing Weight Watchers, they went over their points that day. If they were doing keto, they just got kicked out of ketosis. And when they were filled, man, I can just picture all 5,000 men and women sitting back going like we do on Thanksgiving Day. Oh, man, that was so much. And Jesus is like, I got more. I can keep giving. I can keep doing. I can keep doing miracles. And when they were filled, 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled how many baskets? I love this. 12. How many disciples did Jesus have with him? 12. Man, I think he made every single one of them stand there with a basket in their hand, and Jesus walked by and just like, hey, don't you ever doubt me again, and just kind of walked off, right? And they stood there holding their baskets. Verse 14, why is this whole story in here? Then those men, what men? The men back in verse 2. Then those men, when they saw the miracles, said to themselves, there's the Messiah. That is truly the Messiah. Remember back in verse 2, these were just people who were just following Jesus because they had heard and seen the miracles that he did. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. But because God used a boy who he strategically placed with the resources he had, 5,000 people believed that he was the Messiah. And you ask the boy, I truly believe if you ask the boy, he'd be like, hey, I was just walking across And this guy stops me and says, hey, can I have your lunch? Can I have your 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And God used that boy and the resources that he had given him to do something extraordinary. Let me give you 4 things real quick that we can learn from this boy. Number one is this: God has given us more than we'll ever need. Folks, I don't care where you stand on the political agenda or anything like that. If you live within the borders of the United States of America, you are blessed. We have traveled the world. We have traveled a lot of countries where you can't do and have some of the freedoms that we have today. I remember when we first came back on our very first furlough, my wife and I went into a Walmart, and we had gone to Walmart many a times, you know, before we went to Ethiopia. And I remember walking down, and I'd see her in the bread aisle, and she just standing there looking at all the bread. And I'm like, everything okay? I just don't know which one to get. Because we're so used to just don't get the green one, right? But we're so blessed, folks. God has given us more than we'll ever need. But you know as well as I do, our greatest need is not another bowl of rice. Our greatest need is not a physical need. Our greatest need for this, not only for America, but for around the world, is a spiritual need. And God has already given you, and you've already accepted that gift of salvation. And the Bible says, to much is given, much is required. We are a blessed nation. Man, we have churches on every corner. We have freedom of religion to where we can go over. And I know there's that worrisome going on of, well, one day we may lose that, and that may be true. But right now, we are one of the most blessed nations in all the world. And God has strategically placed you right here for a reason. Second thing we can learn from this boy is what we have right now, God can use to make an impact for the kingdom right now. What we have right now, God can use to make an impact for the kingdom right now. So many times we often live in the future promises. Well, God, if you give me this job, then I'll do that. If you give me this house, then I can do that. If you give me this promotion, then I'll do that. And you know, we get to travel the country a lot to represent MANA worldwide, and we get to travel to Africa quite a bit. And one of the things I notice as we're traveling throughout America, there's always this billboard off the highway. And it's in almost every state, I believe, if not all of them now. And it always has a number, and that number changes sometimes, and it's a lottery billboard. Now, I don't play the lottery, and I'm not encouraging you to play a lottery, but if you do and you win, don't forget your pastor and your missionary, right? And so we'd always drive by, and I'd see like $40 million. And I would drive for the next 30, 40 minutes just thinking in my head, Lord, if you could just give us that, what we could do with 30, 40, 50 million, whatever the number is on that day, what we could do with that. And there's always that still small voice. God doesn't need that. All God needs is you. See, the Bible says, what is it that pleases God? It's faith. God doesn't need that. God just wants you. And God wants what he has given you now, today, to do the miracle today. Thirdly is this: the boy lived with an open hand and an open heart. C.S. Lewis has once written this: a man whose hands are full of parcels can't receive a gift. We've been in Ethiopia for the last 11 years, just moved back, and one of our good friends said, now understand, the America you're moving back to today is not the America you left 13 years ago, right? And I'm realizing that, and we are, and including me, even before then, we are a mine culture, aren't we? This is mine, mine, mine. We're kind of like that cartoon, I think it's called Nemo, where the bird, you know, mine, 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 you know, kind of idea. And if you don't believe me, why don't we go Christmas shopping the day after Thanksgiving, right? Because that's what, and I understand the thought of that is, man, I worked hard for that. I did overtime. I saved for that, and that's true, but that's our culture, isn't it? Mine, mine, mine. And God's saying, hey, if we could live like this, oh, the blessing, not only for you, but for so many others. Fourthly and last is this. We read it in verse 14. I want us to read that again. Then those men, when they seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is the truth, that the prophet should come unto the world. There's the Messiah. See, when we surrender to do what God's called us to do, no matter how hard it may look, no matter how easy it looks, God will take what we have given to him and change lives with it. And so my question to you at the beginning was this: God, what can I do today? Show me what I can do that will point others to you. You see, that boy walked through with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and God took it and did something great with it, did something extraordinary. It wasn't the boy, God did it all. The boy just gave what he had. And for so many of us, we're walking around with just little resources or a lot of resources. But God's not looking so much for the resources as he is. He's looking for the heart to say, hey, it's all I have, but I'm willing to give it to you. And if you're anything like me, there's that worrisome or that scariness of saying, God, I'll give it to you, but can I just hold on to this? And isn't it interesting as believers, we're so confident and we have so much faith and we have so much zeal to say, you know what, Lord, I trust you with my ornery hide that you saved my ornery hide from hell. I'll give you that, but these other things, you can't do anything with it, Lord. Because it's not what I think it should be. It's not what I hope it to be. It's not what one day I want it to be. And God's saying, I just need you to say yes. And here's the thing, when we say yes to God, when we do what God has called us to do, when we place it all into hands, we have surrendered to God. When we fully surrender, we have placed our consequences of our decisions into the hands of an all-wise, almighty, all-powerful God who will only do what is best for you. When we started, I asked you to ask this question, God, what can I do that will point others to you? And I just want you to pin that question for a moment, and now I want you to think of this question. Who's waiting on you? Who's waiting on you? Are you the boy in their story? They're just coming because, man, maybe they heard something unique going on in your life. Maybe they're just showing up to work. Maybe they're showing up at the gym. They're showing up at school. But God has placed you with what you have. And it could just be the knowledge of Jesus Christ in order for him to be able to be glorified and shown through you. But are you willing? Are you willing? Because somebody is waiting on you. Who's waiting on you? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know your background. I don't know what you've been struggling with. I don't know who God has brought through your path over this last week, last month, last year, last lifetime. But for so many of us, a face or a name is now coming to mind that God has just placed on your heart. Hey, there's this coworker. Man, God's got me in their life for a reason. Hey, there's this family member. There's this person I go to school. There's this person I hang out with, a friend. Could it be possible that God has placed you in their life not to earn a paycheck, not to get a degree, not to be a buddy, but that they are waiting on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And God has strategically and purposely placed you right where you are for him to do a miracle in their life. And here's the thing I've learned in over all my years of ministry. God can never do a miracle through you until you allow him to do a miracle in you. Some of you are just waiting on a miracle yourself. Some of you are waiting for that boy to come through your life. Could it be possible that's this morning? Could it be possible that this message, the gospel message, you've heard it, but for some reason, for the first time this morning, you truly believe that God wants to do something in your life, that you realize, man, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I don't need a friend. I need a Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would work like you've never worked before. God, I don't know the background of anyone's story. I don't know what their week was like. I don't know what you have set up this week. I don't know what you've given them or where you've placed them. But God, I pray that you would just open their heart. May they be able to answer that question. May you answer that question for them. God, what can I do that will point others to you? And God, as we ask that other question, Lord, who is waiting on me? May a face, may a name come clearly to our heart, that you would give us the opportunity to be able to share the good news of the gospel with. And God, I'd ask that you continue to use this church greater than it's ever dreamed it could be used for your glory here in Mansfield, Ohio, and around the world. In Jesus' name.